The deacons have a very short meeting after church. Let's pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening for your loving kindness. We are thankful for your mercy. We are thankful that we serve such a living God who is so gracious and so merciful, so tolerant with us. What a patient God that you are. We have gathered this evening in recognition of your goodness towards us and in your command that we should always assemble for the purpose of being encouraged from your word. So we have gathered this evening seeking for you to provide us the concentration that we need to hear what you want us to hear this evening. This is a request in Christ's name. Amen. We ended our last study with the comparison Solomon made between wisdom and folly or foolishness. We noted that wisdom is superior to folly since wisdom leads to lasting benefit, whereas folly does not. Now the advantage or the lasting benefit of wisdom is seen in the differences in lifestyles that are the results of wisdom and folly. So we begin now with this difference that is given in the first sentence of Ecclesiastes chapter 2 verse 14. Ecclesiastes chapter 2 verse 14 reads, "The wise man has eyes in his head, while the fool walks in darkness." Now this comparison really is concerned with lifestyles due to wisdom and folly. Although it is not readily apparent because of what I just read, but that will become a little bit clearer when we explain it. Now the difficulty in perceiving that the first sentence of Ecclesiastes chapter 2 verse 14 is concerned with lifestyles is the fact that the sentence is filled with idiomatic expressions that are difficult to grasp, but when understood, though, lead to the conclusion that it is lifestyle due to wisdom or folly that is the concern of the sentence. Now there are two figurative expressions that are used to describe one that is governed by wisdom and one that is governed by folly. Now the first figurative expression is in the sentence, "The wise man has eyes in his head." Now it is not difficult to understand that the sentence is figurative, simply because all human beings have their eyes situated on their heads. Now, have you ever seen a human being with his eyes situated in another location of the body, outside the head? Now, if you saw that, you will conclude that that's abnormal. Now, because of the fact that all human beings have their eyes on their heads, then to state that a wise man has his eyes on his head must mean that Solomon was not speaking literally. That you can understand. Of course, you know, the literal meaning, literally the sentence could mean that the wise man sees where he's going. But that does not really give us the interpretation of the sentence, or the idiom. So the question is then, how should we understand that sentence? The wise man has his eyes in his head. Now to interpret this sentence, we should examine the figurative usages of the words eyes and heads, beginning with the word eye. Now the eye is used figuratively for describing various mental qualities, both negatively and positively. Negatively, the eye is used in several ways. It describes arrogance in Psalms chapter 18, verse 27. Psalms 18:27. We say the eyes negatively conveys arrogance. Here we read, "You save the humble, but bring low those whose eyes are haughty." That is to say, those who are arrogant. The eyes is also used to describe stinginess, as in Proverbs chapter 23, verse 6. And we get on Proverbs, you may need to put a marker in Proverbs, because we're going to spend quite some time in Proverbs, although we go to some other passage, we keep coming back to Proverbs. Proverbs 23, verse 6 reads, "Do not eat the food of a stingy man. Do not crave his delicacies." Now, upon reading that, you say, now, what is I there? I don't see I. How do you get that? Well, actually, the phrase "a stingy man," this is the way it comes from the Greek. I mean, from the Hebrew, actually. It reads, "a person of evil eye." A person of evil eye. Which, of course, is the opposite of good eye. And that refers to generosity, as we'll see later, too. So the evil eye could have several meanings. But in this context of Proverbs, it refers to a stingy man or a selfish person. That is an individual who is out to get everything for himself. So the eye can refer to a stingy person. The eye, negatively, could refer to lack of compassion, as in Proverbs chapter 28, verse 27. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 27. He reads, "He who gives to the poor will lack nothing, but he who closes his eyes to them receives many curses." Now, to close eyes there means to have no compassion. Now, positively though, the eye is also used in several ways. It can refer to understanding, as in Genesis chapter 3, verse 5. Genesis chapter 3, verse 5. It reads, "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." They weren't blind physically. So the eye here being opened is the same as having an understanding. Now the eye is also used figuratively for providing guidance to someone. It is in this sense that the eye was used in connection with guidance through the desert that Hobab was to provide Israel because of his knowledge of the area, as stated in Numbers chapter 10, verse 31. Numbers chapter 10, verse 31. It reads, But Moses said, please do not leave us. You know where we should come in the desert. And you can be our eyes. Now all these almost close to who knows 2 million people. How can one man be the eyes? All that means is you'll be our guide. So I can be used for guidance. It is in the same sense of guidance that the word I is used in Job 29 verse 15. Job chapter 29 verse 15. He reads, I was eyes to the blind and feet to the lame. So Job acted as a guide to the blind and as a support of the lame. Now the eye can also be used for generosity. This is according to Proverbs chapter 22 verse 9. Proverbs chapter 22 verse 9. He reads, a generous man will himself be blessed, for he shares his food with the poor. Now see the phrase, a generous man, is literally from the Hebrew, the good of eye. The good of eye. And so, to make it, take the idiom to English, it's translated a generous man. But the Hebrew simply says, the good of the eye will himself be blessed. So the question is, which of these then, I've given you the ranges of the figurative usages that the word can be used. So the issue is, which of these that Solomon had in mind? Now considering the fact that the context is wisdom, and that a comparison is being made between folly and wisdom, it is the figurative usage of I that is positive, of course, that's intended. Now, for all the positive usages of the I, it is the meaning of understanding or perception that best fits the context. So here, we're saying, the eye should be thought of in terms of understanding or perception. Now the word head is translated from a Hebrew noun that literally refers to the crucial part of the body containing the brain stem and other crucial sensory input parts of the body such as the eye, the mouth, and the ears. However, though, it cannot be used here literally. So it is used figuratively in different ways. So we look at how head is used figuratively. It is used for a person, a whole person, as in Genesis chapter 49 verse 26. Genesis 49 verse 26. It is, your father's blessings are greater than the blessings of the ancient mountains, than the bounty of the age-old hills. Let all these rest on the head of Joseph, on the brow of the prince among his brothers. Now the blessings in view are to rest on the person of Joseph. and not literally on his head. So head here serves as a person. Now head is also used figuratively for value. Value. As in Leviticus chapter 6, verse 5. Leviticus chapter 6, verse 5. Where I want to show you that head can mean value, figuratively. He reads, or whatever it was he swore falsely about, he must make restitution in full, add a fifth of the value to it, and give it all to the owner on the day he presents his guilt offering. Again, you don't see the word head there, because the NIV has taken the idiom and translated it so that the English reader can understand that. Actually, the phrase, the value, is literally its head. Its head. That is the principal or the total amount. The principal or the total amount. Now, the word head also is used figuratively to describe one with authority, that is a leader. It is in this sense that the word is used in the Lord's instruction to Moses in Numbers chapter 25, verse 4. Numbers chapter 25, verse 4 reads, the Lord said to Moses, take all the leaders of this people, kill them, and expose them in broad daylight before the Lord, so that the Lord's fierce anger may turn away from Israel. Here, of course, the word leaders is really the heads of the people. Of these people. So that's those who normally get into all kinds of things, leading rebellion and getting involved in immorality and so forth. Whoever is the ringleader of those kind of things, God was instructing them to be killed here. So head then can be used for what is first and foremost. That is the beginning of something. It can be used in that sense. Hence, it is used for a point of time at the very start of duration. It is in this sense that it is used to describe the commencement of the night watch in Judges chapter 7, verse 19. Judges 7, verse 19. Verse 19. Now, first, I could have come down here and say, well, eyes means this, and head means that. And some of you will say, I don't believe that. Of course, even if I start doing all this, some of you still don't believe it. But that's your business. At least I know I've done what I'm supposed to do. Here, it is Gideon and the 100 men with him reached the edge of the camp at the beginning of middle watch, just after they had changed the guard. They blew their trumpets and broke the jars that were in their hands. Now that the phrase, the beginning of the middle watch, this is the way it reads from the Hebrew, literally. It reads, the head of the middle watch. The head of the middle watch. Which is to say, the beginning. So head is used figuratively for life itself. It goes from person to describe life. This is the way it is used in 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 19. First Chronicles chapter 12 verse 19. He reads, some of the men of Manasseh defected to David when he went with the Philistines to fight against Saul. He and his men did not help the Philistines because after consultation, their rulers sent him away. They said, it will cost our heads if he deserts to his master Saul. Now, clearly, the word haste here is equivalent to lives. In other words, if he turns against us, we'll lose our lives. Since what, again, will be lost in the battle will be the lives of the soldiers. Now, head also can be used, though, for best or the highest example of something. Or the finest things, or the choice things of life. It is in this sense that the word is used in Ezekiel chapter 27, verse 22. Ezekiel chapter 27, verse 22. It reads, the merchants of Sheba and Ramah traded with you. For your merchandise, they exchanged the finest of all kinds of spices and precious stones and gold. The phrase, the finest of all kinds of spices, is literally the head of spices. So, I've given you various usages, figurative usages of head. So the question again will be, which of these figurative usages of the word head did the author, Solomon, had in mind in our passage? It is either the meaning person, or choicest thing. The meaning person or choicest thing. So then with this meaning and the meaning that we have assigned to the word eyes, then we are now in a position to interpret the literal Hebrew line that reads, a wise man's head on his head. Now this means that the wise person's understanding or his perceptive ability is either the best thing he treasures or that his person is characterized by understanding that enables him to perceive things a fool does not. And so, to have a lifestyle that is different from a fool. Understanding the thing he treasures. Maybe that ability, that understanding, that perceptive ability. Or that his life is fully characterized by understanding that allows him or her to live a lifestyle that is different from that of a fool. Because he will see things a fool will not. It's a danger. Now, this interpretation, of course, should not surprise us for several reasons. First, wisdom and understanding are often linked together. We see this linkage in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 5. Proverbs. Again, hold on to Proverbs, even though we go to a passage, we'll come right back to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 5 reads, get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget my words or swerve from them. So when he say get wisdom, get understanding, that's talking about the same thing. So the Apostle Paul also himself makes same linkage between wisdom and understanding in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 8. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 8. He reads that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. Here the apostle is praising God, thanking God for his spiritual blessings that he's given to believers. And part of that spiritual blessing is wisdom and understanding, which is essentially the same thing. Second reason, understanding is valuable in this life. So if we're saying that the meaning of having eyes on the head has to do with valuing something, treasuring something, well, here it is. Understanding is very valuable in life. It is said to guard a person's life in Proverbs chapter 2, verse 11. Proverbs, chapter 2, verse 11. It reads, discretion will protect you, and understanding will guide you. So, understanding, very valuable. Now, it is also desirable to live in it, as we also see in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 6. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 6 reads, live your simple ways and you will live. Walk in the way of understanding. That's where God wants each of us to live in the way of understanding. Walking in the way of wisdom, of truth. Third, since understanding is linked with wisdom, and wisdom is considered supreme, so understanding is also supreme. That is implied in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 7. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 7. It reads, wisdom is supreme. Therefore, get wisdom. Though it costs all you have, get understanding. Now that's pretty good instruction. But we have various excuses on this planet for not getting wisdom. This is primarily the wisdom that's is the focus here. Is that which you get from learning God's word. That's the focus here. I say, even if it costs you all, get it. But in that case, in many cases, it doesn't cost us much of anything. Simply because there's very little sacrifice on our part. Some, no doubt, we make some sacrifices. But in many cases, we keep pushing off studying the word, to do some other important things to our lives. And whatever that is, which according to this passage, you know, is not supreme. Fourth, understanding is a better choice than wealth. As indicated in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 16. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 16 reads, "How much better to get wisdom than gold, to choose understanding than silver." Now, you see, you read this kind of thing, if you're a shallow-minded individual, or if you are a believer who is not seriously minded with the spiritual things, if you are wrapped up with this life, in any form that you find yourself wrapped up in it, then this wouldn't make much sense to you. Because you couldn't say how wisdom will be better than money or anything material. It's not just money, anything material, power, whatever it is that's material. He says wisdom is better. Because of the final result that wisdom will produce. But if you are caught up with this life, then this doesn't make sense. Fifth, understanding is not the thing that a fool desires. That's why we know our interpretation is correct. This is according to Proverbs chapter 18, verse 2. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 2. It reads, "A fool finds no pleasure in understanding, but delights in airing his own opinions." In other words, his opinion is more important to him than what the Bible has to say. That's a fool. So in any event, the context of comparing wisdom and folly implies that it is the value of understanding or the way of the life of the wise that is intended in the sentence, "The wise man has eyes in his head." Now, the wise man conducts his life in accordance with understanding, so that his lifestyle is distinctively different from that of a fool. Now, that Solomon intended to compare the lifestyles of the man characterized by understanding or wisdom to that of a fool is evident in the next clause of Ecclesiastes chapter 2 verse 14 that we're studying. The next clause says, "While the fool walks in darkness." While the fool walks in darkness. On a surface reading, it might not appear that this is the lifestyle of the fool that Solomon was concerned in the clause that we're considering now. But it is. Now, to establish this, we need to consider two key words used in it. But before we do so, we should recognize that the word fool is translated from a Hebrew noun that refers to a person with complete lack of understanding. The scripture has much to say about the fool. He's that kind of person that the psalmist says does not believe even in the existence of God, as in Psalms chapter 53, verse 1. Psalms 53, verse 1. He says, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, and their ways are vile. There is no one who does good. Now, people may not accept it. Anytime a human being opens his or her mouth and says, there's no God, I don't believe, you're looking at a first-class fool. Whether they like it or not, that's what the Bible says. And I believe it. So he's that kind of person that does not understand that wicked people, although they may be prosperous, will eternally be destroyed. He doesn't understand that. But see, that's why the person's a fool. Because he looks at people from the material perspective and don't see anything beyond that. Now, this is what's implied, though, in Psalms 92, verses 6 and 7. Psalms 92, verses 6 and 7. He reads, the senseless man does not know. Fools do not understand. This is what they don't understand. That though the wicked spring up like grass, and all evildoers flourish, they will be forever destroyed. Fools don't understand that. They think in terms of this life only. Saint Solomon is a speaker in Ecclesiastes chapter 2 verse 14 that we are considering. He probably had in mind the fool that is described in Proverbs. See, he is that individual who finds pleasure in sinful living according to Proverbs chapter 10 verse 23. Now again, hold Proverbs because we're going to be there a little while. Proverbs chapter 10 verse 23 reads, a fool finds pleasure in evil conduct, but a man of understanding delights in wisdom. A fool is a person who thinks his ways are right, and so does not want to listen to advice, as implied in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 15. This tells you have that many of us are walking around as fools, but we just didn't know that. Proverbs 12, verse 15 says, the way of a fool seems right to him, but a wise man listens to advice. That's very important for a wise person. And you're really not a wise person if you don't listen to advice. Now, you listen, then you make up your mind, but you got to listen. So a fool, though, it's really not interested in learning truth. But wants you to hear his opinions, whatever they happen to be, as stated in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 2. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 2 reads, a fool finds no pleasure in understanding, but delights in airing his opinions. In other words, he is not spewing out truth to you, but opinions that are not based on the scripture. That's what it really means here. Now, he is the kind of person, he's self-confident, instead of having confidence in the Lord, as implied in Proverbs chapter 28, verse 26. So he reads, he who trusts in himself is a fool. That's if you have self-confidence in yourself, then you're a fool. But he who walks in wisdom is kept safe. Anyhow, the word walks, even in Ecclesiastes 2, verse 14, where we're studying, it's actually translated from a Hebrew verb that literally means to make a linear motion, to go from one place to another. So it simply means to go or to walk. However, the word is used figuratively in at least two ways. It can mean to follow or to adhere to something. To follow or to adhere to something. It is in this way of following or adhering to something that the word is used for worshiping idols in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 3. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 3 reads, you saw with your own eyes what the Lord did at Baal Peor. The Lord your God destroyed from among you everyone who followed the Baal of Peor. Now the clause who followed the Baal of Peor is literally, who went after the Baal of Peor? So that's, you can see the word meaning go after, or follow, or adhere. Now the word can also mean to go about doing certain actions in a regular fashion, more or less, in a consistent manner. So possibly continuing a that constitutes a lifestyle, and so the word can then mean to behave, to conduct, or to live. Now it is in this sense that the word is used in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 23. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 23. He reads, you must not live according to the customs of the nations I'm going to drive out before you, because they did all these things, I abhor them. Now the expression, you must not live according to the customs of the nations, is literally, you shall not walk in the customs of the nation. So then it is in this second sense of living or conducting or behaving that the word is used in Ecclesiastes chapter 2 verse 14. Now the next key word is darkness. Although literally refers to the absence of light in a space, but it is used in a figurative sense in our passage of Ecclesiastes. Now figuratively, darkness is used in different ways. It can be used for dread or terror associated with God's judgment, as in Amos chapter 5, verse 18. Amos chapter 5, verse 18. He reads, woe to you who long for the day of the Lord. Why do you long for the day of the Lord? That day will be darkness, not light. Here, though, darkness refers to terror or dread that people who will experience God's judgment will feel, or it refers to the disaster they will experience. They will experience terror instead of joy, disaster instead of blessing. Now the word also can be used for
perplexity or confusion. Darkness can mean perplexity or confusion, as in Job chapter 5, verse 14. Job chapter 5, verse 14. It says, darkness comes upon them in the daytime. At noon, they grope as in the night. I mean, what that is saying is, darkness is not, you know, in the daytime. How do you get darkness? All it's saying is, people are met with confusion and perplexity. Now, the word darkness also can mean sin or evil. It is in this sense that darkness is used in Proverbs chapter 2, verse 13. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 13. It reads, who leave the straight paths to walk in dark ways. See, the phrase in dark ways is literally word of darkness, where darkness is used for evil or sin. Now, it is in the same sense of sin or evil that darkness is used by prophet Isaiah to denounce Israel for opting for sin or evil instead of righteousness or that which is good in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. It reads, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. That's in the clause, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, indicates that darkness has the meaning of evil. Still though, darkness is used figuratively for ignorance, as in Job 37, verse 19. Job chapter 37, verse 19. It reads, tell us what we will say to him. We cannot draw up our case because of our darkness. So darkness here means ignorance of Job's friends in that they were unable to solve his problem. Now in the New Testament time, of course, darkness refers to everything that is at enmity with God, and so refers either to sinful behavior or to the realm in which sinful behavior predominates. It is in this sense that the word is used in 1 John chapter 2, verse 11. 1 John chapter 2, verse 11. He reads, but whoever hates his brother is in darkness and walks around in darkness. He does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded him. Thus, then, it is clear that darkness is used figuratively in different ways in the scripture. In our passage of Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 14, it refers either to ignorance or evil or sin. However, because the context is concerned with wisdom, then darkness refers to ignorance. But it is that ignorance, though, that leads to a life of sin that is certainly in view here. Thus, the fool that walks in darkness
is that individual that ignores the understanding of the word of God and so wanders through this life without any sense of direction as it pertains to God. A whole lot of people are walking around in darkness. Now, that doesn't mean they're not making, you know, big, good business deal and all everything life offers us to say. But they are in ignorance because they don't know anything about God. So, such person, the life is filled with difficulties and recklessness because he does not have any spiritual compass that comes from the word of God to navigate through this life. There's so much troubles and confusion in life that if you're not shrewd enough from the scripture, you get sucked into it of them. So if you find yourself living a reckless life, then you should understand that means that you're not a fool who walks in darkness. Now, reckless living is certainly a characteristic of a fool, as evident in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 16. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 16. He reads, "A wise man fears the Lord and shuns evil, but a fool is hot-headed and reckless." You recall last week, that's what we focus on, recklessness, living a reckless life. Now, being hot-headed and reckless imply that the fool does not care about consequences, which is the story of most of us as human beings. We don't think about consequences. We just do what comes until, as they say, we pay the piper. And then it never occurs to us while we're going through whatever it is that we're going through. So the point is that if you reject the word of God, then your life is one of darkness, in that you will stumble through life, suffering consequences of your bad decisions that are certainly not based on truth. So in any case, the difference Solomon learned in his experiment between wisdom and folly is that wisdom leads to a lifestyle that is not characterized by continuous living in sin or evil, while folly leads to a lifestyle that is characterized by habitual sinning. Now, a person who is habitually ignorant of the word of God will live habitually a life of unrighteousness. Now, the wise person whose life is characterized by understanding avoids unrighteousness. So anyway, wisdom is preferable to folly because of the lifestyle it produces is superior to the one produced by folly. Now, it is not only that Solomon recognized the difference between wisdom and folly because of the lifestyle of those characterized by these, but he also observed the similarity between those who have wisdom and those without it. And that's one of the things that bothered him throughout this book. Now, this similarity is that the two groups share the same fate. It is this fate that is then described in the last sentence of Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 14. The last clause reads, but I came to realize that the same fate overtakes them both. Now, the word fate is translated from a Hebrew noun that the standard Hebrew English lexicon of Brown, Driver, and Rakes lists the following meanings: accident, chance, fortune. Now, it is probably because of these meanings given in it that we have the word chance used by some English versions. For example, the word chance is used in 1 Samuel chapter 6, verse 9. First Samuel chapter 6, verse 9. Here it reads, 1 Samuel chapter 6, verse 9 reads, "They keep watching it. If he goes up to his own territory, towards Beth Shemesh, then the Lord has brought this disaster on us." These are pagans, though. I mean, they think it better than many believers who don't think about what happened, what are we going through, what we're going through now. Why? What's the reason? And they dismissed it because they're shallow. But you look at what they say, "But if he does not, then we will know that it was not his hand that struck us and that it happened to us by chance." Well, you see, the translators of the English Standard Version use the word coincidence. And the New English Translation used the word accident. Now, it is true that the pagan Philistines determined that the way that the cart carrying the Ark of the Covenant travels with the side for them, whether their suffering was from the hand of the Lord or simply what they call by chance. Pagans. They are the ones talk about chance. However, the context suggests that the Lord directed everything that happened to them. If you go home, check it out. So this notwithstanding, though, the Hebrew word translated chance or fate in Ecclesiastes chapter 2 verse 14 refers to occurrence or something that happens. That is, an event unplanned and unexpected, but not something randomly, as implied by the word accident or chance. Now, in true sense, I know it's what we use, most of us we use accident or chance, but in true sense, there's no such thing. Now, there is no such thing then as any event taking place without the Lord directing it. Now, this is even clear from the fact that we consider this when we studied the plan of God from the rolling of a dice. And God says, even the outcome comes from him. According to Proverbs chapter 16, verse 33. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 33. You read, "The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord." Now, I say in our passage, the meaning of the Hebrew word used means destiny or fate, implying something that happens to a person in that his choice is not involved. Solomon does not immediately state what that fate is, that it's a common experience of the wise and the fool, but later in Ecclesiastes chapter 2 verse 16 that we'll get to, he finally told us his death. He mourned the fact that even the wise person and the fool dies. But we know that, yes, they will die, but in the end, they go to different places. And that should not be so much concerning to us as it was to Solomon. Now, this observation of Solomon is one that, you know, he's not alone. The psalmist saw the same thing in Psalms 49, verse 10. Psalms 49, verse 10 reads, "For all can see that wise men die. The foolish and the senseless alike perish and leave their wealth to others." I don't know how many would really understand this. That's why if you understand it, you will not be materialistic. You won't get yourself involved or plunge into this world. So we see that Solomon had indicated the difference between the wise and the fool, and the common experience of both. In any event, your second responsibility that we have been examining with respect to the passage of Ecclesiastes chapter 2 verses 12 through 17 is simply to understand the comparison that Solomon made with respect to wisdom and folly, both in terms of the difference between the wise and the fool and the common experience that they share. Understanding of this second responsibility should cause you to seek to live wisely and not like the fools, although you may suffer the same fate with a fool, that is to die. But remember, there is a difference between you and the fool in the eternal state. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us for the things that we have studied so that we continue to seek a way to act wisely and avoid foolishness in life. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.